Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're very blessed to have with us Anthony Buzzard. And as many of you know, Anthony was born in Surrey, England. And he was educated at Oxford and later at Bethany Theological Seminary in Chicago. He holds master's degrees in languages and theology, and he has taught the Bible at Atlanta Bible College. Now, you can call Atlanta Bible College at this number, 1-800-347-4261. That's 1-800-347-4261. That's in Atlanta, Georgia, in the USA. And our last installment with Anthony was about the kingdom of God. And I call your attention once again to Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:33, and this is a very, very important statement. You can email Anthony Buzzard at this address, anthonybuzzard@mindspring.com. Go to the website. Please go to the website. It is www.restorationfellowship.org. That's R-E-S-T-O-R-A-T-I-O-N fellowship.org. You will find a wealth of information as well as very professionally done audio files with Anthony Buzzard as the narrator. And there is quite an array of messages there. And we know that the kingdom of God is coming because Satan is very, very active. And the heavenlies where those things reside that are against God are very active, and it's causing a lot of reactions with people here on the earth, and a lot of hard times are coming. However, we are told by our Father in heaven that God's kingdom will come, and we do believe that, and that is what Anthony and I are talking about, Thy Kingdom Come. This is part two, and we're going to talk about what it might just be like. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, it's good to be with you again.
Oh, it's wonderful to have you back. What might we expect with this kingdom? Now, do I understand this right? The first resurrection has already taken place.
Well, no, not actually.
Okay.
Well, let me. I'm glad you mentioned that. I don't want to sound
good
harsh
because
yet.
I get a little confused about what
okay.
You know, if these things are happening simultaneously,
right.
Or if there's a linear timeline, or
right.
Or what.
It's easy. I think you probably understand it beautifully. But the term first resurrection applies to the resurrection of the saints of all the ages, which will happen when Christ comes back.
Right.
So if you were thinking that the first resurrection means that Jesus has been raised, that in a sense is right, but we don't use that term. We don't call that the first resurrection.
Okay.
So let's get this absolutely clear. Jesus is the only one who's been resurrected to immortality so far. And that happened about 2,000 years ago. We know that, right?
What about Lazarus?
Oh, Lazarus. Now, yeah, if you're talking about resurrection, more like resuscitation, you know, just coming back to live out your human life, then that's a different thing altogether.
Oh, okay.
Okay. A number of people in the Old Testament, you remember Elijah was able to raise this widow's son from death?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that wasn't a resurrection to immortality. That kid died eventually. So we have to be very clear. Jesus was able to raise Lazarus from the dead, but there's no evidence that he lived on forever. He came back to life and lived out his life, right?
Okay.
So that's resurrection in a limited sense. We might call that resuscitation or something, revival, right?
Okay.
Now, if you're talking about resurrection to immortality, that's to say resurrection to a life that will never end, to indestructible life, then
right.
Here's the language. Well, let's do it from 1 Corinthians 15. We'll do it right out of Paul. And I'm hoping that all of your good listeners, and I know you're just telling me that you're getting news of people listening all over the world, which is very exciting.
Yes,
I'm hoping that everything we do in our chats here, that your listeners will take this and talk about it like crazy with all their friends.
And get their Bible and look it up.
Look it up, because it's not that difficult. In 1 Corinthians 15 now, we have this very, very important passage. In verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That's beautiful, right? Christ has been raised. That was Paul speaking in the 50s A.D., and 20 years before that or so. Jesus had been raised from the dead. He was the first fruits
right.
from the dead. Now, that first fruits phrase there applies to a custom they had in the law of taking the very first sheaf of the grain harvest. You know, when the harvest was ripe, they would cut a single sheaf and offer it to God. I don't think they fully knew what they were doing, but that was a type, a picture that they practiced of Jesus being the first of the harvest. The first
right.
to be resurrected, right?
Yes.
So that's very clear. But we don't call that the first resurrection, because that express phrase, first resurrection, is going to apply, as I'll show you in just a second, to the resurrection of all of the saints of all the ages, which will happen when Christ comes back. And that occurs very close by where we were in 1 Corinthians 15:20. I'll read 21. Since by man came death, note this carefully, by a man, that was Adam, right?
Right.
Death came. He's, so to speak, infected the whole human race like a poison needle, infected us all with death. That's why we're all dying. But then Paul says in the second half of verse 21, by a man. I want you to note the parallel. Very important. Jesus was a man. That's very important. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Then 22 says, as in Adam, that's to say, in association with Adam, you know, just the natural person that we're born as, men and women, as in Adam, all die. We're all destined to die. So also in Christ, that's to say, by attaching yourself to Christ, by being in league with him, by obeying him, by listening to him and following his instructions, in Christ, all will be made alive. Isn't that beautiful?
That is beautiful. Yes.
Now, if you're going to be made alive, guess what that implies? You're dead before that time.
Right.
So I want to tell our audience very plainly that, as Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to wake him up. So the dead are sleeping, and they are now dead. If you've died, you are dead. You're not experiencing anything, because you're waiting unconsciously for this next event in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Paul says this, each is going to be resurrected in his own order. And the picture there is a kind of a military order, like the general out in the front, and then the important troops next, and then the less important troops, in a kind of battle order. 23, Christ the first fruit.
Right.
After that, those who belong to Christ, that's the Christians, will be resurrected at his parousia, his second coming. Is that clear?
Yes.
That's an event that we haven't seen yet. Christ has not come back yet. You can prove that. Go to Jerusalem, and you won't find him sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And he has to do that. So he hasn't come yet. He's coming back, and the event of the second coming will be a tremendous resurrection of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets and all the Christian faithful of all these years will all be brought back from death. They'll be made alive, and we call that the first resurrection. Now, strictly speaking, it isn't the first, because Jesus was resurrected before, but in biblical terminology, it's called the first resurrection.
Right.
Let me tell you why that's so. Go over to Revelation 20. The famous millennial passage here in Revelation 20, where, and this introduces our topic, and what will it be like in the kingdom? Well, in Revelation 20, first of all, you see an angel coming with a key of an abyss, and he arrests the dragon, who is defined as the ancient Genesis serpent, the devil, and Satan. Now, that you just mentioned that. The devil is very active now. But at this point in the story, in Revelation 20, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be imprisoned, right?
Okay.
And so he cannot operate as he now does, as you said, in the aerial places up there in the sublunar space.
Yeah,
he and his demons operate currently.
Yeah, and they influence a lot of evil things on this earth.
Absolutely they do. If one isn't protected by God's truth and by meditating in the truth daily, then one is open to all of the adverse lying influences of the devil. And, of course, if we give ourselves over to deviant sexual practices or drugs or any kind of a terrible abuse, then we just invite the devil into our lives. And that's why we don't want to listen to some of that ghastly music that's put out there sometimes these days. Because the devil and the demons will get into people's minds through some of the awful music that's available. So we want to watch our minds very carefully and guard them against the devil.
That's right.
So this marvelous picture, though, in Revelation 20 is a great relief, because the devil is going to be thrown into that abyss, and it says in verse 3, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes. Yes.
Because right now, the mayhem, the chaos, the deception, even if I may dare say this, in religion, is simply colossal. I was asked today if I knew how many denominations there are. Well, I happened to read a statistic the other day, which I could barely believe, Georgianne, but there are 34,000 differing, in a sense, Christian denominations now. That suggests to me that we haven't got this theology thing quite right, because
yes,
that's a lot of confusion.
Right.
So,
oh my gosh,
that's the devil's work. He is deceiving, and if people would like sometimes to read 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, if anybody comes preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit, watch out, because the devil is at work. The devil is clever enough. He doesn't just say, well, God doesn't exist, or Jesus doesn't exist. He says, oh, Jesus exists, that's fine. But he then proceeds to give you a wrong Jesus, and a wrong gospel, and a wrong spirit. And that's why we're trying to study in order not to be taken in.
Right, exactly.
And now in verse 4 of Revelation 20, I saw thrones. This is John speaking, and he had this vision of thrones. And when we read this, we try to visualize a whole series of royal thrones. And I saw people sitting on them, on the thrones, and the power of judgment was given to them. They are given authority to do something, to judge, to rule, to administer. And I saw those who had been beheaded because of the gospel of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. Can you imagine those folk who actually died for their stance for the truth, for the true gospel?
Yes.
Those people are seen there as representing all of the saints. Because I want to make this clear, this resurrection we're describing here, which is called the first resurrection, down there in verse 6, and that answers your question directly. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. So there it is. That's the resurrection of all the saints. The martyrs are named specially because they are singled out for their courage, right?
Right.
But we should not contradict the rest of Scripture by saying that only martyrs get to be in that first resurrection. That would be quite wrong. Everywhere else in the New Testament, we know that all the Christians are going to be raised together. In fact, we just read that in 1 Corinthians 15:23. So they all get to be raised at that time. And then it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they're going to be priests of God and of Messiah, and they're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. So that's the point, then, of being resurrected in that first resurrection. It's so you can function as a priest and a king in that 1,000-year reign with Christ.
Now, are these the ones, Anthony, that are taken up to meet Christ in the heavenlies?
Absolutely. The scene is this, and that's a great point. How are they then seen here reigning with Christ? And if you add Revelation 5, verse 10, it says where they're going to be reigning. It says on the earth. So you're now asking, then, what about this picture in 1 Thessalonians 4? Maybe we should go over there. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul has the rapture passage. That's the catching up to meet Jesus in the air.
Now, this is such a misunderstood issue. There are Christians that just get very hostile over this issue.
Right. No need to. This event here is the event of the second coming of Jesus, which we just saw is the event where he raises the dead.
Mm-hmm.
But guess what he's going to do? He's going to raise the dead, and we are all of us, the moment we're raised, if we should have died at that time. Now, some of us will survive, right? If we're, I don't know when the second coming is going to be, but some are not going to have to die at all. They're going to be living their physical lives even when Christ comes back. So they and all those people in the first resurrection we just described, all of the faithful, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of the faithful, all the prophets, all the Christians, are going to be resurrected, and with the surviving Christians, caught up. There's your word rapture, by the way.
Okay.
Paul doesn't have the noun rapture anywhere. The Bible doesn't speak of the rapture. It speaks of the catching up
catching
in this
up.
One passage.
Yeah.
And guess what, then? As they're raised from the dead, as they come back to life from the state of death, they're going to be caught up. We're going to be caught up, Paul says, to meet the Lord. Now, this is where people get confused. They're going to meet him in order to escort him in the direction in which he is going. Right?
Wow. Okay. In other words, what exactly does that mean?
Well, Jesus is coming towards the earth.
Right.
He's coming back, right?
Right.
People have been misled into thinking that he's not really coming back.
Oh,
they've got this funny idea that he's going to come down into the sky and do a U-turn and go whipping off back to heaven. That doesn't make any sense at all, because that's not the second coming.
That's right.
This is very easy. The angels in Acts 1:8 said to the people who were watching Jesus leave at the ascension, they said, this same Jesus is going to come back just like you saw him leave. That's clear, isn't it?
You're very clear.
If I say I'm going out to the store and I'll be back in a few minutes, you don't have an army of theologians around to try to figure out what I just said.
Right.
But here, this whole thing has got messed up. So, let me put it this way. If you're from Britain, let's imagine that the Queen comes to visit you at your home. Wouldn't you go out to the end of your driveway and escort the Queen towards your home? Of course you would. That's what you do with a royal visitor. You go out and provide an escort for those last few yards of his visit, of his trip towards your premises, right?
Yes, good manners.
It's good manners.
Yeah.
There are actually two other passages in Scripture which do this very thing. I'll just allude to them. I won't turn to them because we've got other things we need to do. But over there in Acts, somewhere around 19 or 20, I think it is, where Paul is going to Rome, probably a little bit later in the book of Acts. Paul is heading for Rome. And it says the Christians who were in Rome came out to meet him in order to escort him in the direction in which he was going towards Rome. You see that?
Yes.
And then this is the parable of the virgins who go out and they're told, behold, the bridegroom is coming. And off they go out to meet him in order to bring him in the direction in which he's going. You see that?
Yes.
So here in the rapture, the catching up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all of the faithful in this first resurrection that we've now established from Revelation 20 are going to meet Jesus in the sublunar space up in the sky. And they will escort him on his way down to the earth. That's then the second coming. Otherwise, it isn't the second coming. It's like a drive-through situation.
Yeah, a drive-through.
Right?
Yeah, a drive-by.
A drive-by. Yeah, my wife says it should be drive-through or something like that. I'm trying to find, and your listeners, you know, can help us with ways of explaining this. But there's no second coming if Jesus goes back off to heaven. That's not a second coming. That's a kind of a second visit, isn't it?
Yeah.
Without staying. No, he's coming back to rule upon the earth. Revelation 5. Verse 10 is very important. It says that God is gathering together via the gospel of the kingdom people who are, and you put it well, you said a job description, right?
Yes.
Their job description is to train now for royal position in the kingdom, servant position, I would say. In other words, let's put it in the vernacular, Christians are being trained to fix the world on a grand scale. Let's supposing you're a soldier over there in Iraq, and you're trying to fix the world. You're doing your very best in a ghastly situation. I want to tell you, there is a way of fixing the world that is going to be really powerful. And that's when Christ comes back. And we're going to reorganize the world. And you won't be able to build a tank or strap a bomb on yourself.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is going to fix the world. And the whole point of training to be a Christian now is to see what you're made of. You know, what kind of a character are you? We want somebody who's really honest, straightforward, sexually pure, not a drunk, not a druggie, right?
Right.
And those people are going to fix the world with Jesus. So he's coming back. I mean, that's terribly important. Otherwise, there is no second coming. So that rapture is simply going up to meet the distinguished visitor as he proceeds towards the earth. And he'll be in Jerusalem. But there is this little extra part of the story, a very interesting episode. Probably he will gather the saints out in the wilderness. Now, your listeners may not be familiar with this, but they may have noticed that in the New Testament, when you had some characters who would arise and be false messianic claimants, in other words, there was a guy called Theudas and a guy called Judas, I think, mentioned in the fourth or fifth chapter of Acts, and they had risen up trying to throw off the Roman Empire, you know, that was in charge of Palestine at that time.
Right.
And, you know, they always went out in the wilderness. Why? Because in Isaiah chapter 40, it had said, prepare a way in the wilderness for the Messiah to come. Now, there's a whole lot more to that than meets the eye. There are numbers of passages of Scripture that talk about a messianic march. In other words, it looks as though Jesus will organize his theocratic kingdom, his kingdom of God government, organize it where Moses once organized the people of Israel at Sinai. And perhaps the desert will blossom like a rose out there for an amazing messianic banquet. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
And can you imagine then meeting Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who will now be resurrected, meeting for the first time the prophets of Israel, meeting your loved ones who died in the faith? They will all be resurrected. There will be a gigantic celebration out there in the wilderness. And then I think the Messiah will march into the land as Joshua once did. See, all that Old Testament material is a sort of typology, a kind of rehearsal for the New Testament events.
Yes.
And then the kingdom of God will be established when the Antichrist is deposed from the position that he will then have taken up in Jerusalem. And Jesus will take over the world. In other words, Christianity is a thoroughly political thing. Now, not the politics of this present age, I hasten to add.
Yeah.
You cannot fix Satan's world. You're not going to be able to do that.
That's right.
But Jesus is going to banish Satan. And then he's going to have the free rein, if you like, to re-educate the world. And I think it's going to take a bit of doing, because people are not going to change just like overnight. But at least the devil will be out of the way. Jesus will be here with the saints to teach and instruct. And you've got a much better shot at having a world that will be at peace.
Well, now, a question. You know, because some will be resurrected to immortality.
Yes.
You know, an indestructible,
yes,
glorified body.
Right.
Is one of the reasons for that because when Christ, when he does come back, and, you know, they're trying to kill him.
Yes.
They will want to kill many of the resurrected too. And in order for those to go out and educate and teach, they have to be indestructible.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, no, absolutely. Once you are resurrected in that first resurrection, you are immortal. You cannot be killed. I mean, shooting a gun at you is not going to make any difference to anything. You cannot. It's funny because children in Sunday school will say, well, supposing they tried to kill Jesus when he comes back.
Yeah.
I'm happy to tell you that's completely impossible. You can't kill immortal beings. So there's absolutely nothing that man can do to an immortal creature.
Right.
So you're in a very strong position, right? In fact, it says that Jesus is going to destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. Simply a command, let's say. You just tell him to be dead.
Yeah.
That will have the effect of those words, or however that happens. It will be a supernatural zapping, I suppose.
Yeah.
So once you have immortal beings, you're in a very strong position then. I mean, can you imagine a government in Iraq today of immortals? It wouldn't take long to subdue the trouble, would it?
You have a very good point.
I mean, perhaps this sounds like science fiction to some people, but I want to tell you, the Bible is full of this material.
Yes, it is.
It's a book of hope, you see. It's a book of hope telling us that beyond the tragedies of the present time, and they're very considerable,
yeah,
beyond the mayhem and the limbs being lost, and I'm just hoping that some out there in that war zone are able to hear your show You know, I'd like to say to them, there is purpose in all of this, because at the end of it all, God can restore dead people. He can, of course, restore limbs.
Yes, he can.
And he's going to do that. When you're resurrected and immortal, you'll be in perfect shape.
Right.
So that, to me, is the elixir of life. You know, everybody's in search of the eternal youth, are they not?
Right.
Jesus is the one who has that secret. It's in his parable of the sower. He says, listen to me, I'm going to be sowing the seed of immortality.
Well, now, when this happens,
yes,
and he, you know, his people are caught up to him.
Yes.
And they are obviously have been resurrected and
yes.
caught up.
Yes.
Okay. Then there are people still alive and in the flesh.
There are.
On the earth.
That's very important.
And they are the ones that hate God.
Well, some of them. There's a division. Now, here we have to be very specific. Because
okay.
Not everybody is going to be killed off at the second coming.
Right.
I mean, in addition to the immortals,
it
who just described.
It isn't Jesus Christ killing them off.
Well, no, there are some who will be destroyed. There'll be enemies of Jesus who will not survive.
Right.
But we have to make this very clear. There's also an element of humanity that when they see this colossal event happening, they're going to cry out for mercy, and they will be spared, but in the flesh. They will be spared as mortal human beings and allowed to live on into this wonderful kingdom. Now, the reason I say that is simply this. Jesus said in Revelation 2:26, if you're a Christian and you overcome, you survive your Christian life to the end, hang in there, then I will give you authority over the nations to discipline them. Now, that should be sufficient for any believer to understand that there has to be nations existing in the kingdom. Is that clear?
Yes. Well, there'll be nations just as there were.
There will. And they will be surviving from those who were able to somehow make it. They're repenting at that time. They're not going to be immortalized, but they can be later. But they're going to survive as the renewed human population. It's like after the flood, you know, Noah replenished the earth, did he not?
Right.
His family. That's very important. And people say, well, how do you know that? Well, I just gave you a text. I could give you 50. But just the one is enough. I will give you, Jesus said, power over the nations to exercise discipline over them, like a potter's, smashing a pot if necessary. A lot of tough discipline initially.
Okay, now, where can they find that in Scripture?
Well, let's turn right to it.
Okay.
That's in Revelation chapter 2, these are the promises to the church, the rewards that are offered to the faithful Christians. Here it is, Revelation 2:26. He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds, my Christian deeds, my Christian lifestyle and activity until the end, either to the end of his life or until the end of the age when Christ comes back, whichever comes first, to him I will give authority over the nations, or the Gentiles, if you like, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received this authority from my Father.
Right.
It's clear, isn't it?
Yes, very clear.
It's an extension of the authority that God gave to Jesus as Messiah, right, to rule.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus shares that kingdom, that authority to govern, in a really decent way, shares it with the faithful.
So there will be those in the flesh that have not died. There will be a group that hate Jesus Christ and they hate God.
Yes.
And there will be others over here that have survived in the flesh
the
end that do accept Jesus.
That's right.
Okay.
They must be accepting Messiah at that very critical time. Not everybody. I mean, there's going to be, I have to tell you, a very great depopulation of the world.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I don't know the numbers, but I think on a previous occasion we read, and people could refer to it, Isaiah 24 is one of the worst passages of Scripture there is. It talks about very few people being allowed to survive. Now, whether that's just in the Middle Eastern area or worldwide, I don't know. But we have to talk about a depopulation of the world. Sinners, a lot of sinners who are not repentant are going to be not permitted to live in this new society.
Well, I can understand that.
That's worth thinking about, because In other words, God is going to clean up the world through Jesus, and it's about time, perhaps.
Maybe past time?
About past time.
Oh, my gosh.
Anyway, that's the picture. The function, then, of the Christian today is to get on board with the gospel of the kingdom, believing that Jesus died to cover our past life, our sins, you know, and then to get busy with the kingdom message. That's really what Christianity is all about. So then, I mean, we could move on from there and say, in the Old Testament particularly, just masses of passages refer to this glorious new scene that's going to be real when Christ comes back. The wicked have been pushed out of the way, gotten out of the way. A few surviving, repentant mortals are rebuilding society. And overall, then, as an umbrella, is this team of theocratic rulers who are immortals at that time. Let me read a passage. I mean, I've only got to open the book of Isaiah, and it just jumps right out at you. So in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, I would recommend all of your readers read the whole book of Isaiah. I mean, read it several times through. When the Lord is going to have compassion on Jacob, 14:1 of Isaiah, when Yahweh, acting through his agent, Jesus, that is, will have compassion on Jacob and choose Israel again. So the nation of Israel is very important as the nucleus of this reconstituted society.
Okay, now, it's important. I think this is so important, Anthony. We are not talking about political Israel. We're talking about biblical Israel.
I'm talking about ethnic Israel. These are people who will be Jews, who are Jews. We call them Jews now. But
well, they're not just Jews.
Not just Jews. There are 10 lost tribes wherever
right.
they may be.
Right.
So Israelite people, yeah, it's not the politics of today. It's
right.
the politics of tomorrow's world, if you like.
Yeah.
But here's what's going to happen. A major part of the relief that Jesus will bring will be rescuing his own flesh and blood people. Is
yes,
it?
Yes.
Quite separate from the immortalization of the international church. That's all there, too. But now we're talking now about the mortal population surviving. And Israel is going to function as a kind of an ideal model nation. So here in 14:1, when the Lord will finally have compassion on Jacob, that's another word for Israel, and again choose Israel. So he isn't finished with Israelite people. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
There's a future for national Israel in that new kingdom coming. He's going to settle them in their own land. That suggests that they're going to get kicked out. And, you know, that's already happened a couple of times in history already. Remember,
sure.
under Nebuchadnezzar and under the Romans in AD 70. An exile of Israelite people is in view here because they're going to be resettled in their own land. And then foreigners are going to join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. I like that, don't you?
Yes, very much. And, you know, right now, and Jesus said it very well. I mean, when he said those who call themselves Jews that are not Jews.
Right.
And Israel, the geographical location right now that we
yes.
call Israel, they're plagued by people like that.
That may be. That's an ethnic question.
Yeah.
I know there's a lot of argument.
It's
difficult.
Very, very, very much political.
Right.
And they are, you know, they're killing a lot of the Jewish blood.
Yes.
And it's a real mess, Anthony.
That's right. Well, that mess is going to be cleared up here in verse 2 because Gentiles will come along and the house of Israel is going to possess them as an inheritance. They're going to be male servants and female servants
mm-hmm.
to Israel. Now, people think, you know, a servant is a bad thing. That's not necessarily true. We're all of us, of course, if we're employees at all. We're servants of an employer. But in that time, there's going to be a nice amalgamation of Jew and Gentile, and the Gentiles are going to be invited to come and work with Israelite people, it says, as servants. And they will take, now note this carefully, they will take their captors captive, and they will rule over their oppressors. You see what that implies? That before Christ comes back, Israel will have gone through a terrible time of tribulation.
Yes.
terrible captivity, terrible oppression at the hands of the beast power, if you like.
Well, doesn't the book of Obadiah describe that?
Certainly. I think all the prophets do.
Oh.
They all look for a time of extreme distress called the Great Tribulation prior to the Second Coming. But that's going to be reversed. You see a reversal here. Those who were originally captors of Israel are going to be captive to them. And Israel is going to rule over their oppressors.
Uh-huh.
Isn't that something? It's justice, right?
Yes, justice.
Now, it will be in that day, verse 3 says, that in that day, by the way, in prophecy, always means in that glorious day when the kingdom of God is introduced on the earth here. When the Lord gives you rest from your pain, he's talking about the Israelite people, and in principle, too, Christians, by the way, who will have been persecuted. You can include them in this whole picture as well. But you're going to have rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved.
Yeah.
Now, Israel particularly is in mind here. They're going to be enslaved. The devil is not keen on Israelite people because they are potentially God's people. Now, we do have to say this, George Ann. Only in Christ are they accepted.
Right. That's right.
They don't just get in because they're Jews.
That's right.
Not at all. They don't even get in by just repenting and calling on God. They must accept the Messiah. And that's what was said by Jesus himself. One of his last sayings was this. He said, "You will not see me again," he said to the hostile Jews, "until you say," that's to say your descendants, "until some descendants of yours way down the line will say, 'Blessed is the Messiah who comes in the name of God.'" They're going to welcome the Messiah, you see?
Yes.
Eventually. But we aren't there yet. Because mostly the Jews do not accept that the Messiah was Jesus, right?
That's right.
They're going to accept that. When they see the Second Coming, when they see this extraordinary event, and it will be after a time of terrible trouble, extreme trouble, they're going to cry out for mercy. And that's what we're reading here then. And then it goes on, I don't know if this is of interest, but we're talking about what happens when Christ comes back. Well, it says that these dear people who are getting relief from the harsh service that they will have struggled to carry out under the Antichrist, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Now, the king of Babylon will be the term here for the Antichrist, right?
Right.
The wicked guy.
Mm-hmm.
And here's how that song is going to go. I mean, Isaiah 14:4. How the oppressor has ceased. How the fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of wicked rulers, that is, right?
Boy, it needs to be broken, I'll tell you.
And absolutely, and acutely so in the future, right, after the last terrible time of trouble.
Right.
And that staff of wickedness in verse 6, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. Isn't that an awful scene?
Oh, yeah.
But that's going to be all over. Now, here's the good news. That was the bad news. Here's the good news. 7, verse 7, Isaiah 14. And this is directly a verse in response to your question, your point about what happens. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. And they break forth into shouts of joy. That make you feel better?
Oh, yes.
You know, I tell the students at the college here, the Bible is basically good news and bad news.
Oh, yeah.
It's the bad news, it's a terrible scene right now. You guys are not doing well. It's a wicked world. It's misery and sadness and grief, a lot of it.
It's brutal.
Brutal.
Yes.
But the good news is that the good time is coming, right? The shining and the whining and the dining is in the future. But the grim part of it, the sadness, the death and the struggle is ongoing. And it's going to get worse before it gets better.
Well, and I think people should understand that the brutal part and this bad part,
yes,
it's all rulers of men.
Oh, yes.
Men ruling corporations,
right.
Countries,
that's right.
Economies.
That's right.
It's all men.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's so bad, because men are they're incapable, and so are women.
Yes.
They cannot. They haven't got a clue about justice.
Well, outside the influence of Christ, that is certainly true, and that's
yes.
what the whole point of Christianity is. That under the spirit of the perfect ruler, as Jesus was, I mean, he proved himself to be the most sacrificial ruler imaginable, didn't he?
Right.
Although he was, as Paul said, made this point beautifully in Philippians 2, although Jesus was the very reflection of his Father, he was a messianic figure reflecting the glory of the one God on earth. Although he had that enormous status, what did he do? He humbled himself and washed the dishes. Right? He took the menial task, if you like, of serving the people. He didn't strut around like some potentate.
Mm-hmm.
Pressing the people. And you remember what he said to the disciples? He said, don't be like the Gentile rulers who lord it over their people. But the greatest of you is to be the greatest servant.
Yeah.
So it's a different form of rulership than what we're used to in the present political scene. It's rulership based on servanthood. Now, that's not to say that some of our rulers today could attain to some measure of that and have, you know, occasionally.
Mm-hmm.
But this is going to be the rule by which Christ's kingdom will function. It will be rulership not only by immortals, which is a huge advantage, but there will still be servant rulership. So I'm reading in verse 8 of Isaiah 14, and here we have an extraordinary song. People are going to sing songs to celebrate what will now be the demise of the Antichrist. And they're going to say in verse 12, how have you fallen from heaven, you Star of the Morning. Now, this is a tool of the devil. In the King James, I think you have something like Lucifer.
Yes.
It's not actually a reference to Lucifer. It's a reference to the King of Babylon, who is the tool of Lucifer, the
yes.
tool of the devil, right? So this is a man. It says, in fact, down in verse 16, people are going to say, is this the man who used to make the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness? And this is some terribly destructive individual who's been making a terrible mess of things, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then the world will carry out this taunt song, as they call it, against this individual and said, how have you fallen from heaven, you Star of the Morning? Now, you know, Star of the Morning is a messianic title.
Yes.
Real Messiah
yes.
is going to be the star of tomorrow's dawn, tomorrow's
mm-hmm.
bright morning of the kingdom, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this suggests that this other character will have attempted to be the shining light, you know, that's going to bring peace to the Middle East or peace to the world. But he falls. He's cut down. You who weakened the nations, it says. But you said in your heart, now this is the way we don't want to be. You said in your heart, I'm going to ascend to heaven. I'm going to build a Tower of Babel, if you like, and mount up to heaven. I'm going to raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of the Assembly, probably in Jerusalem there. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, whatever that means exactly. I'm going to exalt myself big time. I'll make myself like the Most High. That's rather frightening, isn't it?
Sounds like somebody that wants to establish their kingdom on Mars.
That it does. It does.
You know.
Yes, it's going to affect this planet, I have to tell you, because the scene is basically here. But it does talk about being like God. He's going to play God big time, this guy.
Yeah.
But he's going to be thrust down to the grave, Sheol, where the dead are, to the recesses of the pit. And then, figuratively speaking, poetically speaking, all the people in the graves are going to say, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world a wilderness? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, in verse 18, each in his own tomb. But you, the Antichrist, have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch. Now, a branch is a messianic title.
Yes.
So he's a rejected, he's a failed Messiah, apparently, you see?
Yes.
And he's going to be clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword like a trampled corpse. 20, you will not be united with them in burial, with these other kings, that is, because you have ruined your country, right? Let alone Mars, whatever he might have tried to do there.
Yeah.
You will have ruined your country. And you have slain your people. That reminds me of certain political figures in the Middle East in our times who are now on trial for having killed off a whole lot of their own people. You know that.
Oh, yes, and in Africa.
And in Africa, and in history, of course, we have terrible killings. I mean, the brutality with which some evil rulers have just used their people as trash, you know, just kill them all off.
I know. I know.
Not a good scene.
It's heartbreaking.
Let's get to the good news side of it. This is the bad part. And then in verse 25, he talks about breaking the Assyrian in my land. And that, for prophecy students, is a good key. This last ruler is called the King of Babylon and also the King of Assyria, which suggests a Middle Eastern figure of some sort.
Right.
And in verse 26, it says, this is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that stretched out against all the nations. The Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? The answer is nobody. Right? God is going to work this thing out. And then you find in verse 16, a beautiful kingdom scene. So here's the good news. Oppressors, I'm in 16 now, verse 4. Oppressors have completely disappeared from the land. Isn't that great?
Oh, yeah.
They're gone. Now, what about verse 5? A throne will even be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tabernacle or palace of David. Moreover, he will seek justice, and he'll be prompt in righteousness. Doesn't that sound good?
Beautiful.
A throne. I love that. It's 16:5 Isaiah. A throne will be established in loving kindness. That's a nice throne, isn't it? In loving kindness.
Yes. We don't have anything like that on the earth today.
We really don't. Not to that degree at all. And then it tells you that this is a judge. That word judge is a little tricky in the Bible. It means much more than what we understand by a judge. You know, a judge is really there to punish or decide cases. Well, that's part of it. But a judge in the Bible is an administrator. He's a ruler. And so this administrator, this governor, that would be the best word, will sit on this throne in faithfulness, operating, as to say, out of integrity and so on.
Mm-hmm.
In the tabernacle of David, that's interesting. He's a Davidic ruler. Well, we know who this is, right? This is the Messiah.
Yes.
The son of David. Getting his bloodline through Mary, because he had no physical father. And so he's a combination of God's miracle, working with Mary, and descended from the ancient line of David through his mother, Mariam, who was a Davidic person, clearly. He's getting his bloodline through Mary. Now he comes in as an immortal ruler and sits on the throne of David, as the whole of the Bible had prophesied. So that introduces us then to a rather beautiful picture, don't you think, of the scene that will be when Christ returns.
Yes, it does. My goodness.
Now, what about then the nations that exist in that day? I'm flicking over to Isaiah 19 and verse 24. This is rather interesting. Let me do verse 23.
Okay.
In that day, that means in that kingdom day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt and the Egyptians into Assyria. That would be Egypt and Iraq, right? Egypt and Syria, if you like. Egypt and Iran. Egypt and Turkey, perhaps, that whole Middle Eastern area. So you have free travel between those nations, which are now, to some extent, hostile. But in that day, Israel, verse 24, will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth.
Mm.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
It's very different from now, because you've got nations in the Middle East who have vowed to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. You know that.
Well, they're going to have a hard time, because if they look at Israel as being the 12 tribes, if you will, and they're everywhere, they're all over this planet, they'd have an awfully hard time wiping them out.
Well, they will. I mean, the plan that they have now is their view of Israel, of course, is the more limited one of looking at the state of Israel, and they do vow to punish, and I think there will be trouble coming even yet for that part of the world. But in this scene here, in Isaiah 19:24, Israel, Egypt, and Assyria will all be at peace, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and blessed be Assyria, my people, the work of my hands. and Israel my inheritance. So God is going to fix this thing beautifully and have these three nations and all part of a united confederation of peaceful individuals and nations, right? Very different from what we have now.
Oh, very different. Yeah. What we have now is just, Anthony, it is so awful.
Yes.
There is no justice. There's
no justice.
There's no sanity.
Well, that's right. The world's gone really quite mad when it's killing each other. You know, that's a very sad thing.
Yeah.
Now, the book of Isaiah, Georgianne, is just full of this bad news, good news, right?
Yes.
A lot of it's the bad time coming.
Yes.
A lot of it's the good news coming. I'm looking at Isaiah 24, verse 23. The Lord of hosts is going to reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And his glory will be before his elders. That's to say, as that Lord turns out to be in the New Testament, it turns out to be Jesus as the agent of Yahweh, right? It doesn't matter whether you say God is going to reign, Jesus is going to reign. It's all functioning as one because Jesus himself said, I and the Father function as one unit. What one does, the other does, right?
Right.
So that's a nice picture then of God through Jesus reigning on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And then another verse catches my eye because I've got these marked, you know, because we go through these in class a lot. Now, Isaiah 26, verse 9. When the earth experiences God's judgments, the inhabitants of the world are going to learn righteousness.
Aha, yes. Yes. Yes, I've read that.
That's a great text.
It is. They're going to learn righteousness.
Through the judgments that will cause them to really question, right?
Right.
And then the very 10th verse of that same Isaiah 26, your dead are going to live. Here's the resurrection. Their corpses are going to rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew, dew seems to be a picture of bright energy, you know, like the sparkling dew in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
Your dew is the dew of the dawn. Of the dawn, of the lights, or the dawn. The kingdom of God is always likened, you know, to the dawn.
Yes.
In fact, in the story in Luke, it talks about the day star or the morning star going to visit us at the second coming, talking of Jesus there. In a sense, the dawn has the star has already visited. You know, the men from the east came and looked for the star.
Yes.
Picturing the Messiah. But it also says there's going to be a day star will visit us in the future, and that's the second coming. So we're looking forward to the most glorious dawn ever. The day star, that's the bright star that announces the coming of a new day, right?
Yes.
That's why we're praying, thy kingdom come. May the day dawn when peace will prevail across the earth. Mm. And my eye catches this one in verse 21 of Isaiah 26. Yes. God is going to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. But in verse 6 of 27, in the days to come, Jacob is going to take root. Israel is going to blossom and sprout, and they're going to fill the world with fruit. Isn't that lovely?
Beautiful, yes.
Fruits of the Spirit, that would be.
Yes, yes.
Perhaps it's worth remarking that the Jewish people, you know, are very, very talented, and many of the top musicians and politicians and financiers and so on tend to have, many of them have a Jewish background.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the days to come, Jacob is going to take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. What a blessing that will be. That's the good news.
It makes you, what is the Aramaic, Maranatha?
Absolutely. Yeah. Maranatha is our Lord come. May our Lord come. The last verse of the Bible in the New Testament, Revelation 22.
Yes.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, that's Maranatha, our Lord, that's the Aramaic word, Marana, our Lord, Ata would be come, right?
Yes.
So may our Lord come, that's thy kingdom come, Lord Jesus come, is the very last word of the New Testament.
Yes.
And that then should be the cry of God's people everywhere. And I notice in Isaiah 29, we read this in verse 24. Those who presently err in mind or spirit will know the truth. I think you like that one.
Yes. You know, Anthony,
models, right? Yes.
There are people out there, I think, that want to believe, but they've heard so much garbage, so much bad teaching, so much in the way of wrong teaching, that they just sit on the fence.
That's right.
And I pray to God that these audio files will help people reach an understanding, a sane understanding.
Right. Absolutely. I think that's why God allows this wonderful, brilliant gift, you know, of radio. I mean, it's incredible to think that, was I telling you last time how they're going to have laptops in Africa next year?
Yes.
Where you can crank them up. You don't even need to be plugged into the local power system, and many of our African friends don't have electricity.
Yes.
But that's going to be overcome by some of these inexpensive laptops where people have access to the Internet.
That's great.
Even without having electricity. I mean, that is phenomenal. So, now, I would say there's always been a remnant of people who said, I'm going to read the Bible for myself, and let me see if I can find some good stuff here. Well, it's full of joy and excitement about what's going to happen in the future. But here's part of the bad news, by the way. In verse 21 of Isaiah 29:21, it speaks of people who argue with the righteous, and they defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. Right? They just want to fight the truth.
Very argumentative. Yeah.
Very argumentative. But it then says that Jacob will not any longer be ashamed in 22, nor shall his face then turn pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands,
yes.
We just read about that, the work of God's hands was Syria and Egypt and so on, and now Israel. When they see the work of God's hands, they're going to sanctify my name. That's hallowed be your name, isn't it, from the Lord's Prayer?
Right.
And they will sanctify, they will call holy the Holy One of Jacob. And they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. That's wonderful. That's the unitary monotheistic God of Jesus, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Israel. That's the true God, the one that Jesus said was the only one who is truly God in John 17:3.
He's the Father of Jesus.
The Father of Jesus.
Yes.
Same God of the Gentiles as of the Jews, Paul said in Romans 3:30. The one God, the single, single unitary monotheistic God of Israel and God of Jesus. Well, in this coming glorious kingdom age, they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who err in spirit or mind, I like that, those who currently are all confused. Remember Jesus said to his opponents, you err not knowing the scriptures. Remember that phrase?
Yes.
Well, here's the same thing. Those who are currently erring in spirit or mind, this is Isaiah chapter 29, verse 24, they're going to know the truth. And those who criticize, it says, will accept instruction or understanding. Isn't that good? What a relief.
Yes.
No more arguments. No more 34,000 differing denominations.
That's right. You know, it's a divide and conquer kind of an issue right now. And it's sad because Anthony, this is all about the truth, and that's what we want up here, is the truth.
That's right.
And
it's all about the truth.
Yeah.
You couldn't say it better.
No bells and whistles, no, you know, no fancy stuff. The truth.
That's right. You know, it's so interesting because I didn't know exactly where we could go, but as one works one's way through Isaiah, all of the themes that you're mentioning here come just popping off the page in Isaiah 30 now. You have this. This is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of Yahweh, of the Lord, who say to the seers, you mustn't see visions, and say to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasing words. Prophesy illusions. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Let us hear no more, they say, about the Holy One of Israel. That's awful. When preachers preach pleasant illusions, then
sugar.
We're in trouble.
Yeah, they give them pablum and sugar.
Right. The sugar-coated Jesus, the sort of Jesus, like the Jesus is my boyfriend choruses, you know?
Oh, gosh.
That's not good.
No, it isn't.
The real Jesus is a very much more demanding, compassionate, yes, but also a no-nonsense Jesus, we might say.
Yes.
Not a sugar-coated, gentle Jesus patting everybody on the head, blessing us on our sins. That's an illusion. That's wishful thinking.
Well, that fills the coffers. You know?
It may sometimes fill the coffers, but it's very dangerous.
Oh, yes, it is dangerous. Well, we're right at the top of the hour, Anthony, and I'd like to ask you to close with a prayer.
Yeah, that would be lovely.
Please.
Yes, I will do it. And just mention that 800 number if they're interested in any of our website material. 800-347-4261. Written a lot of stuff on the Kingdom of God. Or you can email us at anthonybuzzard@mindspring.com or go to the website. A lot of downloadable free stuff there.
Wonderful
audio
website.
Files. If this is of interest to you, the Kingdom of God, then this is our what we understand as of today after 40, 50 years, you know, pondering these great issues. So, shall I close with a word of prayer then?
Very much. That would be wonderful.
Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge you as the one God of Israel, the only one who is truly God, as Jesus told us there in John 17:3. We're so grateful that there is a God controlling the otherwise chaotic universe that many of us are experiencing at the present time. We know there is a plan. We know that Jesus is coming back, that he's the Messiah, that he's going to rule on the throne of David as was promised by Gabriel to Mary. We're so grateful that there is going to be peace on the earth. Weeping will come to an end. The morning will dawn. The light will shine, and the world will know a period of extraordinary blessing. We pray for that day to come. As George Ann says, it's all about seeking first the kingdom of God. We're praying for the kingdom to come, for peace to be established on the earth. It's our hope now that the words of the Bible will make their impact on our listeners. And we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for George Ann's enterprise in planning many years ago to do this library archiving of talks from the radio. So we ask you to bless her, all those who listen, all those who are searching for truth and crying out to you. We pray this prayer now in the name of our Messiah, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, Anthony Buzzard. We will be back continuing our audio sessions with Anthony Buzzard. And get into the scriptures and pray. Read. Read aloud. Instead of reading Cat in the Hat and Dr. Seuss to your children at night, read the Bible. People used to do this years ago in the beginning of this country. Learn what the Word says so you will not be deceived. And remember, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God bless you all out there that are listening, and grow in your walk with the Lord. This is George Ann Hughes with Anthony Buzzard, signing off. Good night, everybody.